All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another day to be alive and to have the chance to bring you glory before we meet you face to face one day soon. Father, we are eternally grateful that you sent your Son for us. Words cannot really describe this. We cannot really even comprehend what you did for us, but we ask that you help us understand and see the truth in full color. Help us fully comprehend the sacrifice your Son made for us out of love, so that we could be forgiven once for all through faith in him. Father, we thank you for taking away our judgment through Jesus Christ. And we're here today to bring you and him and your Spirit all the glory and all the praise in our lives. Father, we ask that you bless us all of our members of our congregation that can't be here this morning. Touch them and bless them in a special way. And also help us all right now concentrate on your word so we can hear your message this morning. We ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Oh, to overlook a transgression. Aren't you glad when someone overlooks something you did against them? Maybe that's a good way to start. But I've got a pop quiz for you first to wake you up this morning. What's the distinguishing feature about us believers in Christ? Said a little differently, how will people know that we're of Christ? Anybody? God, you can spit it out if you want. You know this, right? Right. Love for others, is that what you said, Jim? Right. Love one another. Jesus said that's the distinguishing feature. That's the way the world will know you're not of the world and there's something different about you. So let's start off this way. Turn in your Bibles to John 13, 34. John 13, 34. Hopefully that's true about all of us, right? Even though we're not perfect, hopefully our lifestyle is that we love one another as he commanded us to do. And also that we love one another with the same love Jesus loved us with. And let's take note of that as we read the passage. John 13, 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Notice in particular, Jesus said in verse 34, "just as I have loved you." So that begs the question, how has he loved us? How has he loved us? What does he mean by that? How does his love manifest itself to us, practically speaking? What does his love most definitely include? Hopefully it's coming to your mind. But is it fair to say that one of the greatest, if not the greatest expression of God's love is forgiveness? Something we might often even take for granted because we, quote unquote, already know that. But is there anything bigger that God's love could have given us than forgiveness? Especially when undeserved, forgiveness is motivated by God's transcendent love. He transcended it all for us. We're going to talk about Jesus on the cross in a minute. But on that cross, he transcended it all for us. If he didn't choose to rise above it all, we'd all be doomed. He would have just said, the heck with this, the heck with these people. that literally just hammered spikes in my hands and feet. I'm done with them. But he chose to overlook many transgressions. So we're going to see what that means in this series. What does it mean to overlook a transgression? And also, why is that such a glorious thing? The Bible calls it a glorious thing. We're going to see twists and turns the Spirit takes us on in this series, because there are a lot of different directions he might use for our benefit. And as Pastor recently said, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said just a couple weeks ago, the great thing about the Word of God is it's all the same simple message, just from 101 different angles, which we sheep need to help us along. Right? Don't. I hope nobody listening to my voice right now thinks that it's all one same simple message and I understand it all. No, the irony is it's one simple message and we don't understand it all. And we need all these different angles from the grace of the Spirit to help us see the whole picture, because everybody is missing something. So we're going to see that we can take the title of this series literally. Oh, to overlook a transgression. We can actually take it literally. To overlook a transgression means to overlook a transgression, which is a lot easier for Jim to do, but a lot tougher for me to do, as you can imagine. It's really difficult for us to overlook a transgression because of the flesh, right? But to look above it or to look past it, rather than staring at the guilty party with resentful thoughts, even in your soul. So I want you to do something right now for me. I tried to find a picture of this. I could not find a picture that could illustrate this for me, so I just want you to try to picture this. Picture yourself standing in an open field, okay, no trees around, open field, and you're there in that field with your opponent right in front of you about 10 feet away. I say your opponent because we're talking about someone that just sinned against you. It might even be your best friend. But in that moment, they're your opponent, right? You're like, how could you do this to me? So you're standing in that field with your opponent about 10 feet away as you steam in your soul about what they did or said against you. And then you glance above them at the majestic skies and the clouds and then the sun on the horizon. And you're reminded of God's love and his creation in that moment. And you're also reminded of God's forgiveness of you because you're overwhelmed by the scene. To overlook a transgression is a very beautiful thing that comes from God himself. And we need God's help to do, without a doubt, right? So just picture that scene. Be in that scene for a minute. You know, yeah, someone did hurt you. And it might have really hurt. But as you look beyond them at the big picture, who are you, oh man? Right? We'll get more into that coming up. Now think about this for a minute. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he said several different things before he died. One of the things he said was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Right? And the point of this message is he meant it, and he meant all of it. Every word of that. So first of all, on the board, in Luke 23, 33 through 34, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. When someone sins against you, right, you might think they know what they're doing, right? I mean, you might even know for a fact that someone did something against you on purpose. And that's when it really stings, right? How could they do that? It wasn't even an accident. It wasn't even a misunderstanding. They purposely did that against me. And it's really painful. Well, what about those who nailed our Lord to the cross? Didn't they know what they were doing? In the sense that they intentionally did it? So why did Jesus say they didn't know what they were doing? In other words, do we have a right to hold a grudge against someone that even intentionally hurt us when they clearly intentionally nailed Jesus to the cross? But apparently, even though they knew what they were doing, they didn't know what they were doing. So he meant this when he said it. In other words, they were deceived, even thinking what they did was right and good. The Pharisees thought they were saving the nation. If you remember, the high priest prophesied Jesus would die for the nation. He thought it would be in a different way, for a different reason. But they thought they were doing good. Kind of like Paul when he persecuted the church in zealousness. He thought he was doing the right thing. But they were deceived, weren't they? So we might say these men knew what they were doing, but they didn't realize what they were doing. And that's deception in a nutshell, right? When we think we're in the right, and then we find out we're actually wrong about something, right? It's disheartening, it's humbling, because you were confident, you were positive you were right in that situation. And then somehow, some way, someone showed you were wrong, and you're like, oh, I didn't mean that. Well, actually, I did mean that. But I'm sorry, I was ignorant, right? To this past week's blog that Pastor wrote. Ignorant versus willful sinning. So we might say they were ignorant. But nails are still nails, right? It wasn't an accident. They didn't throw them up in the air and they were playing a game and accidentally poked Jesus. They did it on purpose. But Jesus, in his grace, stepped back and saw their weakness and their ignorance. And he chose to overlook their transgressions in that moment. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So God also chose to overlook our sins for many years for some of us until we finally came to Christ for salvation, right? What a glorious thing. That's the glory of God's grace. That's the glory of God's grace. Turn to Romans 3:23 to see one explanation of his grace. Romans 3:23. This is what makes God's grace so glorious, so amazing. He wasn't kind to good people that deserved it. He was kind to evil and ungrateful men. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Again, that just means satisfaction. God was satisfied by the blood of Christ to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If God didn't choose to overlook our transgressions, to overlook our many sins against him, then we would all have gone straight to hell right away. Right away. And that would have been right for God to do it. He was just in doing that. But instead, what did God do? Look again at verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. In other words, sins that deserve judging, he chose to overlook for the time. But instead, God kindly chose to have mercy on us. Right? He kindly chose, even though he didn't have to, even though it was right to judge us, he kindly chose to have mercy on us. And that's why we're all here today listening to God's word and celebrating his goodness, isn't it? Isn't that the main reason we're here right now? Grateful, celebrating in his word, in unity of the faith for this one who gave himself up for us, who showed mercy on us when he shouldn't have. He chose to be extremely patient and pass over our former sins. How about Stephen? Think about Stephen for a minute, the first deacon in Acts chapter 7. He said something similar to what our Lord said on the cross. With the same forgiving attitude, being filled with the Spirit. And his thinking was just like Christ's. What was that thinking? Under the moment of greatest pressure in his life, about to be killed. What was this thinking of Christ? Turn to Acts 7:54 as we continue to set the stage for our topic. Acts 7:54. What was this Christ-like thinking Stephen had? And I'll remind you, it's because he was filled with the Spirit. It says that more than once. Not for no reason, right? What was this Christ-like thinking Stephen possessed? Being filled with the Spirit. In other words, being humble and listening to God and wanting his guidance on what to do, not his own guidance. Right? Surrendered to listening to the Spirit. Look at Acts 7:54. Now, when they heard these things, these were the religious Pharisees, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Doesn't that sound familiar? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And think about the great irony here as I was reviewing my notes before class this morning. Stephen asked forgiveness right here for Saul, who was right there, who would soon be converted and become the Apostle Paul. Quite a scene. What if Stephen didn't pray this prayer? We don't know what would have happened. But anyway, Stephen had the mind of Christ, which is the mind of forgiveness during the worst of times. I don't know about you, but I think they intentionally threw rocks at him. As recipients of God's grace, all of us, as recipients of God's grace, we are to pass on the grace that God has shown us, every one of us. And that doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, as we see from Stephen and, of course, from our Lord. But it does mean the same gracious, undeserved kindness you received from God must be passed on. It's simply the right thing to do. It's the only good thing to do. And as we'll see, it's even the glorious thing to do. So we're talking about transcending the situation and rising above the fact that we've been sinned against, as bad as it might be. Just as Jesus did after being nailed to the cross by his enemies. Now you might say, but how? How can I overlook someone intentionally hurting me? We all know it's very difficult, right? We've all been there in some facet of our lives. But it's only difficult because of our flesh and looking at it from our human perspective. If we rise above it all and look at it like Christ looked at it, we could say, you know what? I'm not even Christ who is worthy to judge them. I'm a guilty sinner who's been forgiven. I have to rise above this. I can't be like a child who wants to get revenge, right? I have to rise above this. How can we transcend the situation? There are several answers to that question, but how about this? When the Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, do you really believe that? When the Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, people, right? It says our battle is not really against people. You know the ones who just hurt you? Our battle is not really against them. Do you believe that? Because that's the truth about living life in the devil's world as a believer. That's what the Bible clearly tells us. Do you believe, as we've discussed in the past, that people who sin against you can be influenced and even possessed by demons when they do so, when they sin against you? So how can you hold it against them? If it's not really them that did it, for example, if it's their sin nature, if it's even a demon inside of them, how can we hold that against them? How about you? When you sinned and you hurt other people in your life over the years, aren't you glad people overlook that and say, well, maybe it wasn't really them. Maybe their sin nature got the best of them. Maybe they had a demon influencing them or even possessing them. I'm going to overlook what they did to me. Aren't you grateful? So what does the Bible say, and do you really believe it? Turn to Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6:10. This is one way we can transcend our situations, as bad as they might really be. We can transcend being intentionally harmed by others. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. People, right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's who we wrestle against. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. How about standing firm in his love and grace? Which includes, of course, his forgiveness. Stand firm in that. Don't let the world, don't let people, don't let demons get the best of you. Hold on to the mind of Christ. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Right? Stand firm in that, and you will defeat the enemy. You will even be healed of your pain when you operate his way. So as we get situated, the title for this series comes from Proverbs 19, verse 11. Turn now to Proverbs 19:11. This is really interesting and even motivating when you see what this stuff really means. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Okay, someone offends you, right? That's a good way to look at it, right? People offend us all the time, sometimes accidentally, sometimes on purpose. But it is to his glory to overlook an offense. Now, on the board, we're going to defer to this translation, the New King James Version, Proverbs 19:11, up there. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. His glory is to overlook a transgression. Do you remember how our Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 5 to let our light shine before men so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven? He was talking to us. He even said, you are the light of the world, which is a mind blow, but that means you, believer, if you believe in me, you have my light in you. So you are the light of the world. In our main verse, Proverbs 19:11, the Hebrew word for glory basically means a gleaming ornament. A gleaming ornament. Maybe imagine a bunch of ornaments hanging on a Christmas tree, but there's only one that actually lights up. Whatever works for you, but we're talking about light coming forth. So on the board, we're talking about the glory of his grace. When you and I choose to overlook the sin of another person, that's Christ's light shining like a visible glow from within you. The example you exhibit by overlooking someone else's transgression is like a gleaming ornament. Glory in Proverbs 19:11. A light in the darkness of this world. You are then living in the light of Christ. This world is so dark, right? Like, let's face it. Especially in the area we live, right? People tend to be negative. People tend to be depressed. People tend to be more hateful than loving, right? You, as a believer in Christ, have a chance to be 1 in 100 that shows someone love and forgiveness when they don't deserve it. And that means you stick out like a light amongst all other dark ornaments, if you will. It's even more noticeable in this dark world when you decide to live in the light of Christ. Proverbs 19:11, also Matthew 5:14 through 16. So again, we're talking about the glory of his grace. Glory speaks of light, a shining forth, making things visible, right? When you choose to overlook the sin of another person, that's Christ's light shining like a visible glow from within you. And it's that example that you exhibit under pressure by overlooking someone else's transgression. It's like a light in the darkness, my friends. Like that might even bring someone to salvation. Might even realize there's something different about you, and of course you are quick to tell them it's Christ. Might even save them from themselves. So people will be drawn in and overwhelmed by the light of Christ coming out of us. If not right away, over time, the Spirit will help them see it. And forgiveness is one of the main ways we live in the love of Christ that he commanded us. I mean, forgiveness and love are absolutely tied together. There's no forgiveness without love. Love motivates forgiveness. So just think how much God loved you in overlooking your sins. Just think how much Christ loved you when he was on that cross, knowing and paying for all your sins. The Bible says our sins were poured on him while he was on the cross, including every sin. He knew you and he knew every sin, and he felt it and he experienced it. He was truly judged for it. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? He was the perfect innocent one. In his humanity, he said that. He was suffering from the spiritual pain. Forgiveness is one of the main ways we live in the love of Christ that he commanded us to live in. It's one major way we let our light shine before others. So in Proverbs 19:11, we see wonderful advice from one of the five wisdom books in the Old Testament. And we see God encouraging us, teaching us to live the way he lived. We're talking about living with an overall, overriding heart of forgiveness. We're talking about forgiveness being our way of life, who we are in Christ Jesus. Remember before the Spirit said, you must forgive. When you consider all the facts and how much you've been forgiven, you must pass on that attitude of overlooking a transgression. You must. Why? You're in Christ. Christ is in you. It's who you are now. It's your way of life. At least it should be. Let's remember, as believers in Christ, we are no longer once who we were. If you're living like that, you're living in the flesh. Or maybe you haven't repented yet and come to Christ. I don't know. But on the board, as believers, we've been granted his power and perspective. We believers are new creatures in Christ. And as such, we've been granted his power to live a new life, a godly life. We can now live like God would live and did live in the person of Christ because we have the Spirit of Christ within us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. Turn with me, please, for a reminder. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Isn't that amazing? You and I have the power to live like God. To live like he thinks, to think like he thinks, to forgive like he forgives, to love like he loves. The Spirit of Christ is in you. The question is, are you listening to him or listening to yourself, right? Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Not counting their trespasses against them. And you're a new creature in Christ. You have the power to do the same thing. You don't have to count their trespasses against them. Your flesh wants to, so you have some power over somebody else. But that's lame. That's weak, right? That's not spiritual. If Jesus did it, we can do it, because he now lives inside of us. When we take the time to remember how much we've been forgiven, we're prone to spread the love, right? When you do remember how much you've been forgiven, you're prone to spread the love. You cast it out freely towards others, even if they don't deserve it, because you know how much you've been forgiven. We know we've all offended God and sinned against him countless times in our lives. And we know by grace, he first chose to overlook our sins, even when we were his enemies in Romans 5. Even your sweet little old grandmother was God's enemy at one point. The nicest person you know, the most faithful believer you know, the most loving believer you know was God's enemy at one point. God chose to overlook our sins. I'm going to look past it. I'm going to look to the cross for your benefit and be patient, infinitely patient with you, so that one day you might come to my Son and be saved and be completely forgiven once for all. Now, doesn't that make you just want to hold a grudge? I mean, he forgave us our entire debt that we owed him. Shouldn't we now just take advantage of that new freedom and live like a greedy tyrant as we deal with other people? Of course, I'm being facetious. But who are you and who am I to hold a grudge against someone else when God has forgiven us all? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty grateful when my friends choose to overlook my weaknesses and even my sins. Very grateful. And that's something that comes from the mind of Christ. So let's let the Word of God do the talking for us on the board. In Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, even though in context this speaks of being self-righteous and religious, in other words, don't go back to that mentality of earning your way with God, it's also a form of slavery to be unforgiving in your heart. In fact, it's one of the worst kinds of bondage to be under. Since we've been forgiven once for all by the Lord, shouldn't we rather be weeping in gratitude, crying tears of joy in our heart? And if that's true, how can we hold a grudge against others? Unless you don't really believe the following. Turn to Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now let's pause here for a minute. You see that phrase in verse 14, canceling the record of debt that stood against us? Let's pause here and consider this. One way a judge in a courtroom can punish a guilty person is through a fine, right? Many people will go to court for something, and rather than getting jail time or even the death penalty, they get a fine or a restitution that they must pay. So just go with me on this analogy for now, because really it comes from one of the Lord's parables. Let's say we owe God a $1,000 fine for every sin we commit against him. Every sin we commit. Even if it's against another person, it's really against him, the Bible says. So let's just say we owe God a $1,000 fine for every sin we commit. If you lived over 50 years like I have, you know you have committed thousands of sins in your lifetime. Let's just say I've sinned only 1,000 times in my lifetime. Be gracious. And I say this because if you read the Bible, you see how many things I've sinned that you never thought were sin. Just in your thoughts alone, you probably sinned 1,000 times with a mental attitude thought that was evil. Anyway, let's just say I've only sinned 1,000 times in my lifetime. And God graciously only fines me $1,000 each time. 1,000 times 1,000 is $1,000,000. So in that scenario, I owe God $1,000,000 in fines for my penalties, for my crimes. Right? Okay. When I consider all the things the Word of God tells us, our sins, then I might more accurately guess I've sinned 1,000 times each month of my life. I really do believe that's more realistic. Some of you are like, there's no way. Scott, how bad are you? Right? Well, just keep reading your Bible and see all the things that God calls sin, and then you'll see this more and more. But I might more accurately guess I've sinned 1,000 times every month of my life. Hopefully that's going down as he sanctifies me, right? Hopefully I'm like, you know, getting more like Christ and staying filled with the Spirit. But anyway, go with me on this. 1,000 times a month is 12,000 sins per year. Or 600,000 sins in 50 years. Now multiply that by a $1,000 fine that God might graciously bestow on me. Only a $1,000 fine for each sin. That's $600 million in fines that I owe God. How am I going to pay that? Myself. Now, to show you that that's not even close to being accurate, stop and consider God's infinite holiness. In Habakkuk 1, it says God can't even look upon sin. Proverbs 6 gives us a list of the top seven sins that God hates. Consider God's infinite holiness. Our dear pastor has tried over the years to illustrate the magnitude between God's holiness and man's unrighteousness the best he can. And do you remember the teaching on why Jesus said, unless you hate father, mother, sister, brother, even your own life, you can't be my disciple? Was he saying he wants you to hate your family? Of course not. As we learned, he's saying the love you have for God, that's how much higher the love of you should have for God than the love you have for yourself and even your own family. It's infinitely higher. It's so infinitely higher, it's like hating your family. That's how much we should love God. So now how much have you sinned against God? Because I know we all don't love God like that, right? Isn't that the first commandment? So the fact is, it's immeasurable how far away from God we are as sinners. So thinking about that, God's perfect holiness, let's just say a godly fine for each and every sin is more rightly should be $1,000,000 for every sin you commit against God, not 1,000. Now, how much do I owe God in fines for my crimes against him? That's 600,000 sins times a $1,000,000 penalty, just penalty, righteous penalty, for every sin. That's a debt I owe God. We just read this in Colossians 2:14, right? That's a debt I owe God of $600 billion. How am I going to make that up to him? Right? I want to say something right now. I won't say it, but I'm bleep. Right? So are you. Now that's more like the reality, the truth of the matter, of our situation, our guilt before God. But this analogy, as in the upcoming parable in this series, really points to an infinite unpayable debt. We're going to see it in Matthew 18, I believe it is. We're not going to get to it this morning, but it's really speaking of an infinite unpayable debt. Impossible. Where am I going to get $600 billion? And I'm still sinning. I'm not dead yet. I still got more debts I'm going to accrue. And then I have to face the judgment if I can't pay my fines. We owe God a debt we could never, ever pay him. And in his holiness, that's why we all deserve the lake of fire. Because we have infinitely offended him. Not kind of offended him. We've infinitely offended him because he's so holy and pure and we're so impure and unrighteous. But, turn to Ephesians 2:4. Ephesians 2:4. It is true that we have infinitely offended him way beyond what we think. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But God, if he didn't butt in, whatever the phrase is, if he didn't step in out of mercy, we're all that. We might rightly say that God overlooked our transgressions. And what a glorious thing that is. We might rightly say he wiped out a debt we could never ever pay, right? Impossible. So again, on the board, Colossians 2:13 and 14. Just so you can look at it one more time from a different angle. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Hopefully that means more to you now. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Can you imagine that? I mean, I picture, every time I read this verse, I picture a legal document with all the crimes listed against you, right? An official legal document. And he takes that legal document and nails it to the cross, and it gets buried with Christ, you know? Done, finished, gone, paid for. It's our Lord's perfect blood, though. Our Lord had to shed his perfect blood to wash away our sins in the sight of a holy, righteous Father. It was the only thing that would satisfy, that would make a sufficient, acceptable payment. And it was priceless, right? How do you put a price on the blood of a truly righteous man? It's something a monetary number could never be placed upon. So on the board, we're back to his precious person. In short, it took perfection to satisfy the holiness of God, something we could never, ever offer to God. And that's the requirement. That's the problem. The requirement is perfection. We can never pay. We can never satisfy God's righteous demands, but Jesus did in our place. And now, by God's grace, here we are. Right now in this moment. Forgiven. Right? If you're a believer in Christ, you've been forgiven. Completely. Hallelujah, right? Amen. Now, doesn't that just make you want to hold a grudge against somebody? You see how silly, I was trying to combine silly and stupid there. Stupid? See how silly that is? To hold a grudge against someone, even if they have hurt you? Or rather, does it make you want to go out of your way to forgive everyone and anyone who's ever sinned against you? When you have the joy of forgiveness, when you realize and remember and aren't familiar with the forgiveness you've been shown once for all, it should make you want to go out of your way, even track people down to forgive them and let them know you forgive them with the light of Christ, the glory of overlooking a transgression. And then see what they do. You might actually help them be saved instead of them going to the lake of fire one day. All because you took the high road. You transcended it. You decided to forgive them because you must, with all that you've been forgiven of. So with this reminder of all of our sins being paid for and removed from our account, you tell me how you now feel. And I know you know this. Many of you know this, but do you really know this? It's one thing to have knowledge about something. It's totally another thing to truly understand something and believe it with all your heart. And that's why he's sanctifying us in time, right? Even right now, he's sanctifying us. He's making us more like Christ, teaching us to think more like Christ, right? To become him, to let the Spirit become us, you know? But how about this to dwell on the board? Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I've been praying about this the last few weeks. I told you this a couple weeks ago. But to know this kind of love that surpasses knowledge. This isn't just regular knowledge. Apparently, it surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All I can think of there is Stephen. Full of the Spirit. Preaching in kindness to these men who hated him. Saying, Father, forgive them, right? They don't know what they do. Don't hold this sin against them. That's what Stephen said. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's really why we're here, as believers even. We're not here to get by until Jesus comes back. That's not the right viewpoint. That's not the right perspective. We're here to live for Christ, right? We're here to love others like we've been loved. To live out the supernatural way he wants us to walk in. It takes humility and faith, right? It's a choice. But we're not here just to wait till Jesus comes back and hunker down. We're here to do his work, right? To do his mission. The great co-mission. Turn to John 14:21. As we close, John 14:21. This is a verse I just read in my daily Bible reading, which goes along nicely with the verse on the board even. John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Another translation says, I will disclose myself to him. Think about that along with the verse that's already on the board, right? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Jesus said, you keep my commands, you love me, you love me, you love my Father will love you, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is a supernatural understanding of the person of Christ. He wants us to know him and to know his love, like personally. And remember what we received from the book of James a couple weeks ago on the board in James 4:8, part A. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There's no shortcuts, my friends. I lived years of shortcuts. Even recently, at times. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Let the Spirit bring all these things together for you in your heart, in your soul. Because he wants a close, intimate relationship with you, starting with you appreciating all that he's overlooked in your life to bring you to salvation and an eternal relationship with him. He wants our heart, as you know. But he also wants us to pass on his heart, especially towards those who have offended you. And that's really what it's all about. So hopefully God has broken you down a little bit this morning And while you might not think that's a good thing, because it can be painful, remember his desire for you, what he wants to see in your heart. We'll close with this on the board before we celebrate communion. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. As most of you know, he doesn't want our sacrifices, our offerings. In other words, he doesn't want that first. If that comes after you have a grateful heart, a humble heart, wonderful. But without this type of heart, it's all meaningless. And that's not an overstatement, right? 1 Corinthians 13, you could die as a martyr, but if you don't have love, you're nothing, right? Again, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I hope you let this series break you down, and then he'll build you right back up again. I hope you take it to heart. We're going to talk about more of that on Thursday evening. But this is where the rubber really meets the road, because if we're not living and, more importantly, loving like Christ, we're missing the biggest thing. Right? All right, so on that note, let's get ready to celebrate communion. Let's pass out the elements and get some music. Okay, as we take in communion this morning, think about our topic today and how it was the Lord's heart of love and forgiveness that drove him to the cross for us. What motivated him to keep going when he knew what was coming, every bit of it? His love, his transcendent love. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humbling service. We thank you so much for this reminder of your uncountable grace, your infinite level of forgiveness towards us. We thank you so much for overlooking our transgressions until we would finally repent and come to faith in your Son. On our knees with a humble heart, as you are pleased by. And Father, we ask that you help us pass on this same love and forgiveness freely towards others, even those who have intentionally hurt us, just like your Son was intentionally harmed beyond recognition. Father, we ask you to bless us and strengthen us as we go out and spread your word to others. Help us do it with the grace and love of Christ, and help us be a light in the darkness, so that more may come to you and be saved. We ask all these things based on Christ's merits alone, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.